welcome to our service for the 10th Sunday after Trinity. In the kind of time that we've been having lately, the question posed by our first hymn is one that's very relevant. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life?
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or will it firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Will your anchor hold in the straits of fear when the breakers the surges rage and the wild winds blow? Shall your angry waves in your bark overflow? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Will your anchor hold in the floods of death, when the waters cold chill your latest breath? On the rising tide you can never fail, while your anchor holds within the veil. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Will your eyes behold through the morning light the city of gold and the harbour bright? Will your anchor safe by the heavenly shore when its storms are past or cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love?
For our time of penitence today, we use a simple Kyrie. Lord Jesus, you came to reconcile us to the Father. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord Jesus, by your cross, your many children are brought to glory. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord Jesus, you search our hearts by your indwelling Spirit. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Almighty God, have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in life eternal. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The collect for today, the 10th Sunday after Trinity. Let your merciful ears, O Lord, be open to the prayers of your humble servants, and that they may obtain their petitions, make them to us such things as shall please you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen.
The reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 58, beginning at verse 9. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honourable, and if you honour it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from the letter to Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. You have not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom, and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that not another word be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if an even animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heaven. And this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks, by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For indeed our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Simply come, longing to
The Gospel reading today is from the Gospel according to Luke, the 13th chapter, beginning at the 10th verse. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" And when he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things he was doing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. It's Thursday. I got a wedding rehearsal at 4:30 this afternoon, ahead of a wedding in Llangrannog tomorrow, Friday. A lovely mature couple, only about 10 years younger than me, from a part of the world I know well, Wolverley, a village I used to ride through every day on my moped, on my way to school in sixth form days. I mention it, though, because when I got up this morning, about an hour ago, I didn't know I'd got a wedding tomorrow or a rehearsal today. Fortunately, I've done all the preparatory work that needs to be done. We've read the bands, booked the rehearsal. Wendy tells me I've even booked the organist, which is something of a relief. In fact, I woke up fully convinced that today was Friday, not Thursday. So not knowing I got a wedding was quite a small oversight. I literally didn't know what day of the week it was. Shakespeare has the perfect phrase for a time like this. "The time," says Hamlet, "is out of joint." It's been like that for all of us who were close to my brother. I am, in short, all over the place. But it's a comfort to know that God is big enough to cope. The first verse of last week's reading from Jeremiah sprang to my mind. "Am I a God nearby, says the Lord, and not a God far off?" It's a comfort to know that even when one is not sure whether one is nearby or far off, even indeed when, as now, one feels moment by moment nearby and far off at pretty much the same time, even at a time like this, God is big enough to be wherever I am. The Bible readings in our lectionary become rather quirky at this time of year. We're deep into the Sundays after Trinity. All those seasons when there are strong liturgical themes, which the readings can easily reflect, are behind us. Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Ascension and Pentecost, all these are squeezed into the first 6 months of the liturgical year, between the end of November and the beginning of June. For the next 6 months, the preacher has to work harder. The liturgical year won't choose the themes for you anymore. Some weeks, it can be really difficult to find something to preach on from the lectionary selection. It was rather like that last week, I thought, though, That may have had something to do with my own inability to concentrate on anything for more than 2 minutes at that point. This week, by contrast, the lectionary offers us almost an embarrassment of riches. So many riches, indeed, that one hardly needs to preach on them. It would be enough just to read and savour them. From the Old Testament reading from Isaiah, "You shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help and he will say, here I am. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail." From the New Testament reading in Hebrews, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." From the Gospel reading in Luke, "When Jesus saw the woman, he called her over and said, 'Woman, you are set free from your ailment.' When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God." You could spend a happy morning simply reflecting on just one or two of those passages. But what struck me as I read them through for the first time in preparation was the breadth of the vision of God which they give. The God of the Old Testament reading in Isaiah 58 is at once a God of hope and a God of justice. He hates slavery and slander and the exploitation of the poor, but he offers a living hope. "If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness." As with all God's commandments, it's important to note that this is not an arbitrary authoritarian whim. This behaviour is not rewarded because of some divine whim. Rather, the Lord longs for his people to be a prosperous, peaceful and happy community, and his promise is, if they live right, that is what they can become. "What does the Lord require of you?" asks the prophet Micah, "but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." If the God of Isaiah at this point is concerned above all with how his people should order their life and their society, then the God of our New Testament reading from Hebrews offers the promise of an everlasting salvation, not just here, but hereafter. My dear friend Nigel Swinford used to say that God is a God who loves to gather. In this reading, the joyful gatherings of the Old Testament have been replaced by the gathering of the people of the Lord's new covenant in Christ. "You have come," he writes, "to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant." They had come, of course, to trouble and persecution, suspected and persecuted by Jews and Gentiles alike. They needed to know, these new Christians, that their moral and spiritual courage would have its reward. "Look to Jesus," says the writer at the beginning of this chapter, "the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." "Consider him," perhaps you hear the old translation as I do, "considered him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." And our gospel reading invites us to do exactly that, to consider Jesus. Here, ranged against his work, is the full weight of tradition and the petty jealousy of the synagogue leaders whose cosy morning service he disrupts. Jesus is furious, not on his own behalf, but on behalf of a woman who has been crippled for 18 years. If you want to try to understand the relationship between the wrath of God and the love of God, you could do worse than to begin here, to see how Jesus' anger is kindled because of his love. "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day? This is our God, the God of Abraham and Sarah, the God of Isaiah and Micah, the God of Luke and Paul and the apostles, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a God of holiness, righteousness and wrath, a God of mercy, hope and love. He is bigger than how I feel today, bigger than how I feel on any day, but amazingly above all, he cares about how I feel, this day and every day. You shall call, and the Lord will answer, says Isaiah. You shall cry for help, and he will say, Here I am. Amen. For our prayers today, we begin with the Lord's Prayer. Entad, rhanoedd yn y nefoedd, sancteiddiad dy enw, deled y dernas, gwneled y wychlis, megis yn y nef, fechli ar y ddear hefyd. Dyron ei heddiw ein bar y beinyddiol, y maddau i ni ein dyledion fel y maddau o ninnau ein dyledwyr, ac nac arwen ni y brofedigaeth eithaf gwared ni rhag drwg, gan eis eitho ti o'r dernas, a'r gallu a'r gogoniant yn oes oesoedd. Amen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours. Now and forever. Amen. In my own prayer time this morning, there was a meditation from a writer called Paul Field, and it struck me how it resonates with that quotation from Micah that I used in the address today. What does the Lord require of you but to love mercy and to do justice and walk humbly with your God? Here is Paul Field's version of something like that. Go peaceful in gentleness through the violence of these days. Give freely, show tenderness in all your ways. Through darkness, in troubled times, let holiness be your aim. Seek wisdom, let faithfulness burn like a flame. God speed you, God lead you, and keep you wrapped around his heart. May you be known by love. Be righteous, speak truthfully in a world of greed and lies. Show kindness, see everyone through heaven's eyes. God hold you, enfold you, and keep you wrapped around his heart. May you be known by love. Our prayers are led by our hearts. There always are, there certainly always should be, some people on our heart that we want to pray for. My brother's close family, for example, at the moment are at the front of my mind. But it could be people further away, could be people in Ukraine. We'll want to pray for our dear ones. As I read those words again, pray the words that the prayer says for those that you care about, those who you want to pray for today. God speed you, God lead you, and keep you wrapped around his heart. God hold you, enfold you, and keep you wrapped around his heart. May you be known by love, and may you know the love of the Lord. Amen.
For the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. Spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace, one with himself.
And now may the love of the Lord go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon you and remain with you this day and always. Amen. For our look on the bright side today, we're going to hear T.S. Eliot's Macavity the Mystery Cat. I suppose it's true of all the cat poems that you wonder if Eliot knew a cat like this, the kind of cat who leaves a mouse on the mat in the morning and then mysteriously disappears. This is Macavity the Mystery Cat. Macavity is a mystery cat. He's called the Hidden Paw, for he's the master criminal who can defy the law. He's the bafflement of Scotland Yard, the flying squad's despair, for when they reach the scene of crime, Macavity's not there. Macavity, Macavity, there's no one like Macavity. He's broken every human law. He breaks the law of gravity. His powers of levitation would make a fakir stare. And when you reach the scene of crime, Macavity is not there. You may seek him in the basement, you may look up in the air, but I tell you once and once again, Macavity's not there. Macavity's a ginger cat. He's very tall and thin. You would know him if you saw him, for his eyes are sunken in. His brow is deeply lined with thought. His head is highly domed. His coat is dusty from neglect. His whiskers are uncombed. He sways his head from side to side with movements like a snake. And when you think he's half asleep, he's always wide awake. Macavity, Macavity, there's no one like Macavity, for he's a fiend in feline shape, a monster of depravity. You may meet him in a by-street, you may see him in the square, but when a crime's discovered, then Macavity's not there. He is outwardly respectable. They say he cheats at cards. His footprints are not found in any file of Scotland Yard's. When the larder's looted, or the jewel case is rifled, or when the milk is missing, or another peak's been stifled, or the greenhouse glass is broken and the trellis past repair, aye, there's the wonder of the thing. Macavity's not there. And when the Foreign Office find a treaty's gone astray, or the Admiralty lose some plans and drawings by the way, there may be a scrap of paper in the hall or on the stair, but it's useless to investigate. Macavity's not there. And when the loss has been disclosed, the Secret Service say it must have been Macavity, but he's a mile away. You'll be sure to find him resting, or a licking of his thumbs, or engaged in doing complicated long division sums. Macavity, Macavity, there's no one like Macavity. There never was a cat of such deceitfulness and suavity. He always has an alibi and one or two to spare, and whatever time the deed took place, Macavity wasn't there. And they say that all the cats whose wicked deeds are widely known, I might mention Mungo Jerry, I might mention Griddlebone, are nothing more than agents for the cat who all the time just controls their operations, the Napoleon of crime.